You know, soon we go back into the world, don't we, brethren? For us, we head up to Canada, the great white north, where it's been said that many are cold, but few are frozen. That's what they say. Actually, we do freeze oftentimes. You know, we're going back into the world, although we're not a part of it. We have to exist with it. And I dislike it as much as you do. Some days I don't even want to go to the house. I don't want to go out and meet with people and have to deal with things you have to deal with. Even though there's many enjoyable aspects to it, of course. But it's tough. It's a nasty world filled with all kinds of evil. Not everybody understands it the way they should, obviously. But you know what? There are some religious leaders who do understand much about the days in which we're living and what our nations have descended into. Very few. You know, the reason is they don't understand the plan of God. Therefore, there's no real solution. They'll tell you certain things, but they can't tell you how to correct it. I want to read you a few words of one such man. I thought it was very interesting before we begin here. He says, "We know the word of God says, 'Woe to those who call evil good.' But that is exactly what we've done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We have exploited the poor and called it a lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and we called it enlightenment." How true is that? What a shame. What a shame. The feast may be over, brethren, but the plan of God has one more fulfillment to accomplish. A final fulfillment for the benefit of all mankind. That's the beauty of it. I wonder sometimes if people really understand the word, the great day. The great last day. It's all-encompassing. It's powerful. And it includes everyone. Therefore, some say we have an unjust God. No, we don't. He's just and he's fair. And you know, the final fulfillment is to accomplish something for the benefit of all mankind. That's the beauty of it. And once you understand, it's not difficult to understand. I hope to make it clear for the few moments that I'm going to speak to you. Not hard to understand. All of those who have lived and died over the centuries, millions of them, have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Have they? Millions. They must be dealt with. God's going to deal with them. Remember in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, don't turn there, but it says, "There is no other name by which men can be saved." Many say today is the only day of salvation. Many Protestants say that proves it. There it is. And they say millions are lost forever. That doesn't sound like the God that I know. Or that you know. No, let's find out if it's true. Let's let the Word of God tell us. So is God an unjust God, as people claim, not caring for all about those millions? He doesn't care. No, he is a just and a fair God, and that is what this last great day is all about. We've heard something of this last great day during some of the opening and closing prayers, and Mr. Monroe took most of my scriptures. He did that deliberately. God's plan includes everyone that ever lived, including the billions that never heard the name Jesus Christ. And there are billions. That's a difficult concept for people without the Spirit of God to grab hold of. What? How can that be true? When you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and you go through the scriptures, and you go through the holy days, as we do every year, you get a deeper understanding, more understanding, better idea of what's happening and what's going to happen. And it's exciting. And it's supposed to be. It's not a downer. The last great day is a day of joy. It really is. And exciting. And we'll talk about that as we go along here. But you have to understand the plan of God and what the future is all about before you can really grasp it. And that's what they don't teach in society. I don't know of anybody who does outside of the churches of God, and I don't know what the other churches really emphasize. As Mr. Bowles says, we're going to preach meat in due season, as we're doing. We're going to stay tied to the foundation that we received from Mr. Armstrong. And I tell people, when you do that, you can't go wrong. But when you slip and fall off that, you're done. Maybe only temporarily, but you're in trouble. And I've seen it happen to so many. It's happened to some good friends of ours. You slip and slide and slip and slide. God's eternal plan is beyond this earth, beyond this world, and on into the ages of eternity. And that's a joyous thought. And we're going to have a part of it. We have to grasp this and really believe it and understand it, and let it filter into our hearts and minds, and live our lives according to that promise, according to that fulfillment. And the amazing thing is, and this is really an amazing thing, brethren, God has revealed this great knowledge to us, but not to the world in general, right? They know nothing about it. They think we're cuckoo, or whatever else they think about you and me and our religion. Doesn't matter what they think. Doesn't change a thing as far as I'm concerned. He revealed it to us because we've been called. And we responded to that calling, didn't we? We responded. It was difficult. It was not an easy path to take. We repented. We got baptized, and we keep the commandments of God. And we strive to overcome and change and to grow. I recall a job I had years ago, a sales manager for a big company. And we had a meeting of all the managers, and one of the fellows leaned back and puffed on a cigarette and said to me when we had a little coffee break time, he says, well, I understand you keep the same days that the Jews keep. The owner of the company was Jewish, by the way, so he knew those things. I just listened. I said, well, we're in compliance with many of them. He said, well, tell me, I'm really interested, not curious, I'm very interested to know what it is that you believe. So I told him. He leaned back in his chair and he said, you have not chosen the easy way. Right? We didn't, God chose you and me for a plan, a purpose, for his purpose. And it's not easy. It hasn't been easy. We've all got stories. But we overlook the difficulties. We overlook the problems that we have had or do have. Way beyond to what lies ahead. The glory that lies ahead. The joy that God fills our heart with on a daily basis when we seek help and strength. Let's begin over in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Yeah, I like this microphone, Zeki. This is good. Feels good. Sounds reasonably good, I guess, for my voice. John 7 and verse 37. In the last great day, that great day of the feast, notice Christ said, that great day. They didn't know what he was talking about specifically. That's a great day, awesome day. He cried out saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. For this he spoke of the Spirit which they that believe on him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Living water pictures the Spirit of God. You have living water is pouring through you. And as you pray, pouring into you. And as you use it, pouring out of you. It says anyone who believes in him. You have to believe. We believe. We believe. Without hesitation. What about those who never had a chance to believe in Christ? What about them? Protestants say they're done. They're gone. They're lost. Look at what Jesus Christ himself said over in John chapter 12. If you let the scriptures tell you the story, it'll tell you the story. It'll give you the facts. This is not words from me. My words don't mean anything. It's what God the Father and Jesus Christ say, what they show us, what they inspire us to understand. John chapter 12. And let's see, verse 37. Then Jesus said unto them, that's verse 35. Let's go to 37, like I said, brethren. Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the name of Elijah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because of what Elijah the prophet said, Isaiah the prophet. When you understand the plan of God, as you do, as I do, we know why he did it that way. Verse 40. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their ears, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and that I should heal them. He allowed us to see. He allowed us to understand. And he healed us from the ways we were going, leading us in the right path, giving us direction. Wonderful. I think back about when we were called. And I knew God was involved, but I didn't understand much about it. And I was beginning to wonder, why am I getting involved in this? Why am I doing this? When my wife called the minister and wanted to have a visit, I said, I don't want a visit. I didn't want one. And I hope maybe their car would break down in the winter weather. Nice thought, eh? But it didn't. And they showed up. And everything just kind of took off from there. God is merciful. So how is God going to make it possible for all those who do not believe on him? If you haven't heard his name, how can you believe on him? There goes the Protestant nonsense out the window. Verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus cried out and said, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on the one that sent me. Because Christ always acquiesced back to the Father, didn't he? He told me what to say. He leads me. He guides me. He says, this is what you should do. This is what you should say. Marvelous. What a wonderful, wonderful example and attitude Christ had. Humble. And if you really stop and think about the life that he lived and all that he dealt with, and always went back to the Father. If this cup can be removed from me, please. But nevertheless, your will doesn't matter about mine. What an awesome example that we have been given. One that we can take to heart. How can you believe if you've been blinded? You know, you have lived your life and you die. You never heard the name. You never believed. Are you done? Some would say yes. Let's go on. Verse 45. He that seeth me sees him that sent me. I have come in as a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. There he used that term again, the last day. He refers to it many times. It must have a significance. It must be important. And it is. The answer is God's plan includes everyone. Everyone. And the last great day explains it all. I hope to be able to make it very clear with what I'm going to cover here. Not complicated. Not a lot of big words. Just the facts. Let's look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. Here's a verse that many would read over or ignore. Many probably have never read it. Romans 11 verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. What? All? Everyone, yes. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. You repented, you were baptized, you yielded to God. He took away your sins. He removed them. They're gone. We don't drag them back with us. We may remember certain things, but some people hang on to things. Let it plague them as they live their lives and grow to maturity. Shouldn't do that. We can remember and learn from things, of course. We all have things in the past. You think there's not things I've done that I regret? Yeah, of course I do. But God's forgiven and He forgets, and He's merciful and He reaches out in love. Let's go, John. Tomorrow's another day. Let's go. Stop that foolish thinking. Get up, and get going. That's God. All Israel will be saved. Everyone. They're not forgotten, somehow lost out there in the abyss. No. There's a plan and a purpose for everyone. When is this going to be done? There's a question for you. How is it going to be accomplished? No, Paul did not understand everything in his time. He understood a lot, obviously, as we know, but not every little detail. That was filled in later on. But look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. Again, very positive here, pointing toward the future. He says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. That's for you and me as well, isn't it, brethren? Our leadership in our countries, things that they do, we might not appreciate and understand at all and like it, but they're there, and they're over us, and we're duty-bound to show respect as best we can, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's for you and me. That's how we have to live. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We live that way, God's very happy with us. If we don't, He might want to speak to us in our prayers sometimes and correct us or whatever it might be. In love, of course, as you know. But notice verse 4. Here's the point. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Everyone. God wants everyone to understand. God wants everyone to believe in Jesus Christ. God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth that we have. The truth that carries us on. There's no confusion. I'm not wondering anymore. What about this? I know. If I'm not too sure, I'll go back to a sermon somewhere or an article or look something up and make sure I get it right. We've been given so much. We really have. Nothing to be taken lightly. God says he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of his truth. Quite a statement. Just like with today, someday people are going to be brought forward from their graves and they're going to have free moral agency. We won't be pounding them over the head. No, they're going to have to learn. They're going to have to acquiesce. They're going to have to give way. People are going to have to choose. You've got some years in front of you. Now, here's what you need to do. Here's the way to go. Walk in it. And we're going to help you. That's what we're going to be there for. What do you think we're doing now? We're training, getting ready to be teachers. Incredibly important job. They must repent and choose, and they must learn to believe. Then they must really believe and follow through, of course, with their actions. John chapter 5. I got my big Bible up here, and it's really good with this light for my dull eyes. My eyes might be dull, but I can still see. You know, did Jesus not raise Lazarus from the dead? You know, and were people not astonished because they knew he had been in the grave for many days? Jesus Christ did that deliberately, as we know. You can read the account for yourself in John chapter 11. We're not going to turn there. But in John chapter 5, verse 25, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, and they shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." Powerful statement sitting right there and jumping out at you. And yet the other Protestants and others say, no, it's not true. Or they don't look over it. And of course they don't understand it because they don't have the Spirit of God. Those are awesome scriptures and awesome promises. Everyone's going to hear. They're going to come forth from the grave. That's why it's called the last great day. Think about that. Great day. Powerful day. Meaningful. What does that scripture here mean in verse 29? What does that mean for you and for me and for the rest of humanity? It means a lot. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. I think these verses are still here, although Mr. Monroe, I think he did take them away a little bit from me. They're wonderful scriptures to be read at all times and in all occasions, all-encompassing meanings that we can learn from continually. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000 years. This verse talks about those resurrected to the first resurrection. And they received thrones and judgment, as it mentions in verse 4, first part. Thrones and judgment was given to them. And they ruled and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, as we just read. Verse 5. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy," verse 6, "is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. How often have we heard that over the years? Many times. But it's so meaningful. It's so powerful. It's talking about you and me. What an awesome, incredible gift God is offering. You're going to live 70 years, 75 years, whatever. Nothing. But I'm going to give you eternity. Yet we struggle and strive in this human life. I'm not demeaning anything. Of course we do. We all do. But beyond this strife and this struggle is joy that we can't even imagine. That's what we have to grasp. Understand how great this day is. And not just for us, but for all those who have never heard, for all those who don't believe, because they were never taught. They were never given the opportunity. God is just. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. So the first resurrection mentioned here, we talked about it in verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. No power. This means that those in the first resurrection will obviously be spirit beings. Right? Let's read the first part of verse 5 again. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. The rest of the dead. Who are they? Who are they? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's see, we'll begin here in verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. But as all in Adam, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, and there's the key point here, every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, and then everyone else beyond that. It makes sense. It all fits together when you follow through the scriptures. And don't get emotional about it out there in society, religious leaders. Look at the scriptures. Let them tell you. Christ, the first fruit. Afterwards, those that are his at his coming. It says, everyone in his own order. That makes sense. This should tell a Protestant something very clearly. Souls don't go to heaven. It's all very logical when you follow it through like we're doing here. I hope it's logical to you. The resurrection to eternal life doesn't take place until Christ returns. You know, Paul didn't realize that John would later on fill in many of the blanks that he didn't have answers to, that he didn't completely understand at that time. And the rest of the dead, you could really divide them into two parts. Part one could be those who were called, who were not called, but they were blinded. Okay, those who were not called, but they were blinded. And they never committed the unpardonable sin. Number two, those who actually committed the unpardonable sin. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we go on. Revelation 20. Let's go back there. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Remember, Jesus said all would hear his voice and come forth. Everyone. Some to eternal life, and some to judgment. But now that Satan's out of the way, you know, God can deal with people for salvation. No more having them blinded by confusion of the world. That's going to be all gone. No more being led astray by his wretched propaganda and that spirit of the power of the air that's ruined everything for mankind here on earth now. That's going to be gone. Then God can deal with people for salvation and bring them along. That's how all men can believe. And they can someday receive the Holy Spirit. They can come to real repentance and receive salvation. It'll take a period of time, obviously. But the door is open now. It's going to be easier. It's going to be easier than it's been for you and me in some respects. We've been fighting this battle, this Christian battle, for a long time now, haven't we, brother? That's okay. I don't mind that. Because God is with us. I know that, and powerfully. And it doesn't matter what happens to me in the future. What matters is I'm going to be in the family of God. And I believe that. And that's not because of me at all. But people have to come to repentance. And they will. And they'll receive salvation. But here's the important point here. They need a second physical life to do so. Right? It makes perfect sense. God's plan makes perfect sense. You didn't understand it in your first life? Don't worry about it. There's a resurrection. That is the greatness of God. If you're a husband or a wife or children or others in your family, people you know were not called in this life, no worries. No worries. There's a resurrection. They're not somehow lost. That's the beauty of the plan of God. It includes everyone. I heard before the feast of a situation that developed in one particular organization, our daughter was telling us, and there was a certain person who committed suicide recently. How sad is that? And it was determined or found out, it happened as a result of how the person felt about how they raised their children or didn't raise their children. The children didn't stay in the church. They're gone. They're out there doing whatever. I'm a failure. God's displeased with me. No. No, God's not displeased with her. She lost focus and lacks understanding. Maybe she wasn't taught properly. I don't know. It's heartbreaking. God would have everyone to be saved, but everyone in their order. Everyone will get a chance to attain unto salvation. How beautiful is that? What a just God. What a fair God. All the people that have ever lived from the time of Adam and Eve down to our time. What about those who died during the flood of Noah? Yes, them as well. Sure, they were sinners. But Christ, brethren, was not there to offer them salvation. That's the difference. Oh, they're lost forever. They never heard the name of Christ. Of course they didn't, because he wasn't there. How could they? It's logical, the way God has presented it all for us to understand. Matthew 12. Let's read a couple of quick verses here. Matthew 12. And verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Now that's a very blanket statement, obviously. You know, it doesn't say to the Jews only or to Israel. What is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit anyway? I think some people are a little bit confused about understanding what it is. Brethren, it is the total rejection of God. It is a rejection of His Spirit. It is a spirit of hatred toward God. Hatred. You know, in the United States and parts of Canada, Satan worship is gaining great momentum. I don't know if you're aware of that. Tremendous momentum. And one individual, I read a quick blurb about it, he said, who's a leader, said, I'm going to do everything I can to denounce God. I'm going to stomp on His Word. I'm going to burn the Bibles. I'm going to object, and I'm going to rally. I'm going to shout, and I'm going to scream, and, you know, whatever else he wants to do. But he said it with venom. Oh, I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. It is the inability to repent. Because people will say, well, I made my mind up. I've made my mind up, no matter what you say. You ever met someone like that? I have. Here's an argument, or here's an alternative to your thinking. Just an alternative. Just something to think about. I'm not interested. I've made my mind up. I'm right. Okay. I've never been like that. I'll listen. I'll consider. And then I can reject. You know, it is premeditated. It's thought out. It's planned. It's deliberate. It's intentional. Willfully indignant. Insulting God and false accusations against God's Holy Spirit that are unforgivable. And there are some who may have committed the unpardonable sin who were converted. I don't know. You know, that's a judgment only God can make. He knows the heart. I don't know the heart. Oftentimes we don't even know our own heart. But God reveals it to us through His Spirit, through prayer and study. Through being humble, being pliable. Verse 32. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. The coming age is the millennium. And then what, of course, is called the great white throne judgment. Now, we understand from Isaiah chapter 65, which we won't turn to right now. We will, but not this moment. That people will live approximately 100 years. This shows us that if they weren't forgiven because they weren't called, they weren't forgiven because Christ wasn't there. They weren't forgiven because they didn't know enough to repent. They hadn't been shown. Isn't that clear? Doesn't that make sense? It does to me. Very simple. But they shall be forgiven. When? In the coming age. Everyone in His order. That's all the beautiful plan of God. No one's lost. Your friends, your neighbors, your this, your that, whatever it might be, not to worry. There's a resurrection. God will take care of it. Our children that are not in the church, some people pull their hair out. I failed. I did wrong. I let them down. No, you didn't. You tried your best. I'm sure you did. We tried our best. We've got three daughters. One's in the church and two are not. Are they lost? No. I told both my girls, when you're ready, you want to come to God, the door is open. Wide open. Let me know. We'll talk about it. They'll learn. They'll understand someday. That's what keeps families going. And our girls have a tremendous respect for us as parents because of what we believe. Because we stayed true to it for all these years, in spite of all the turmoil. And they've got friends they keep in touch with on Facebook, you know, with the old YOU groups and all the young people that they have known and do know. They keep in touch. What are your parents doing? Well, they're doing this, doing that. They're gone. My mother's divorced. They're whatever it might be. What's your mom and dad doing? They're hanging in there. They're staying on course. That has a big impact on people. I know some young people that we knew back in worldwide. They're now in their 30s and 40s, I guess 40s. And they'll see us on occasion. Big smiles, how you doing? Shake your hand. Because they remember what you were like. As a parent, as a friend, as a minister. One man said, well, I can call him whenever I want. I'm 40 now. Mister? Who says I have to call him Mister? I agree. One man said, I don't care what they say. He will always be Mr. Pippi. Yeah, that makes quite a statement. The incredible plan of God that includes everyone is an amazing gift to all of mankind and knocks off its pedestal the Protestant teaching that you don't know the name of Christ, you're done. How can you know if you've never heard it? How can you believe if you've never been shown and taught? How arrogant, how self-righteous is that? All I can say is, what a surprise is waiting. What a surprise. The last great day is truly great, and we are privileged, underline privileged, to understand it. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. I really enjoy this chapter, what it says, what it brings to us, what it teaches us. Mr. Monroe touched on it as well a few days ago. Ezekiel chapter 37, and see what's happening here. Ezekiel 37 is talking about Israel, the whole house of Israel, which means all of those down through history who have not been called and were never part of God's church. They were never called, and they did not commit the unpardonable sin. So the door is wide open for them. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. When you see bones, you know there was life there. And there was also death. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any bones. Verse 2, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very, very dry. They've been there for a long time. Then in verse 3, God asks Ezekiel a question. He says, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Verse 4. You know, you think here, brother, how powerful is the word of God, even though a man speaks it. Verse 4. And he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say to them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I shall lay sinews upon you, and will bring you flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This is a second physical life. In verse 6, it says, you shall know that I am the Lord. Isn't it obvious that means if this was their in their first physical life, they didn't know God? He says, I'm going to raise you up, and now you'll know me. You'll know me. They didn't know him before. In their first physical life, they didn't know God. And what does it mean to know God? We understand that, don't we? It's not just to acknowledge that there's a God. Lots of people will do that to a point. You know him because you've received his spirit. We've received a calling. We respond to it because you become converted. You change. You grow. You overcome. You obey. And you learn to understand God and develop a relationship with him. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. What a sight that must have been for Ezekiel. All those bodies lying there. That must have had an incredible impact on him. You have to make the scriptures live according to how we read this. We're human beings. What would you think? Wow, look at this. Powerful stuff. Verse 9. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came upon them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. All nations and all people will be raised up. But remember what it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It said, everyone in his own order. Never lose sight of that. Everyone in his own order. Israel first, then the Gentiles. Can you imagine what these resurrected people must have been thinking at that time? They stand up on their feet. What's happening? You know, humanly speaking, put yourself in that position. Is this heaven? Is this heaven? Look at these people. Look, there's old Uncle Joe and Aunt Mary. What are they doing here? They're alive. Oh, no, there's Mom and Dad. They're alive. Wow. What is this? What's going on? Am I dreaming this or is it a nightmare? What happened? Enter the resurrected saints. It's time to get to work. To start doing what we've been prepared for. Right? That job's going to begin. We're going to be there to help them. We're going to be there to clothe them. We're going to be there to feed them. We're going to be there to teach them, most importantly. Again, the teaching role. No, this is the kingdom of God. God the Father, Jesus Christ. That go through and explain. We're going to be flabbergasted trying to take this information in. We're going to take care of their physical needs first. And then we'll deal with the spiritual. What a magnificent honor it's going to be there to do that. It really is, brethren. We'll be there to feed them and care for all of their needs. And they're going to have lots of needs. They're going to need everything. What an incredible event that will take place. God is going to take care of it all. That's the beauty of it. We're going to be there used to help, but God's taking care of it. It's his power, his plan, his purpose, his resolve. All Israel and all other nations as well. Can you imagine? Can you capture the vision of this event here in Ezekiel 37? I hope you can. When you think physically as a human being, man, woman, all of this going happening. Yeah. Maybe we're going to come across our old boss. Remember me? You fired me. I did. Oh, yeah, it's going to be an awesome time. We're going to be filled with love and concern and happiness and joy and power. I just think it's incredible. I think the last great day of Jesus Christ said, the last great day, he wasn't playing with words. It is great. and it's powerful. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. We're done. They lived and died without the knowledge of salvation. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. They didn't know before. Now they're going to know. When I opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I have performed it. And I've done this for you. It's part of my plan. I want you to know. I want you to understand. I want you to believe. I want you to grow and change and repent and receive my spirit. I mean, it's an incredible plan. And all of these people, not a few hundred, not a few hundred thousand, billions at some point. Wow. That's all I can say. Think of all the teachers that will be there to help. Think of it. You'll have all of us in the first resurrection. All those who came into the kingdom of God through the 1,000 years. There will have to be houses built. We'll have to prepare clothing for them and all sorts of other things that they will need. They need a place to live. Clothes to wear, food to eat. They want security around them as we move in to teach them spiritually. Look after the physical things first. Satan will be gone, so now they have an opportunity for salvation. Now they do. Something else I've been thinking about. You may not have been, you may have been. When you were conceived, everything that you would become was there in the genes and the DNA. Hair color, eye color, stature, you know, physical well-being, how heavy you're going to be, how strong you're going to be, whatever it might be. All of the zillion number of things that are in the DNA for us as human beings. It was all there during that conception. The only difference between the conception and you being born was that you needed to grow in your mother's womb. So we know and we believe that God is going to perform this fantastic resurrection for all those who have been dead in the grave. But did you ever wonder? I have wondered. What is God going to do about all those millions who have been aborted? Sadly, it's millions, isn't it? Maybe it's billions now. I really don't know. Did you ever wonder about that? I just offer this as an idea, speculation. Could God bring them back as babies at birth, full term? Full term. Full term babies. Do you think he could do that? Well, I think he could, if that's the plan. And I also thought, look at it this way. If that were not possible, whatever God's plan is, then Satan would have won a certain victory over God, if you think about it. And let me tell you something, brethren, that will never happen. God will never be, Satan will never have a victory over Almighty God, never, in anything. Makes perfect sense to me. Could be, I don't know. But it's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Only God knows. Nothing is impossible for him. Remember, God is going to undo all death. All death. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. So when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Where is your sting, O death? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. With God, everything's a victory. Our calling and our acquiescence to that calling and our following of it, that's a victory. And the angels in heaven rejoice when that happened. As they watch our lake, there could be some sitting right here. We don't know that. But God knows what's going on with his people. He knows where your heart is. He knows where mine is. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows this day is vitally important to mankind, and I find it exciting, and it's important to me as well. Because of all those out there that never heard, never understood, we're going to be there to help them. And give them what we have. Let them partake of the joy of understanding and knowing the eternal God. God's going to undo all death. And God needs all these people. And he wants all these people for his new heaven and his new earth. He wants them all. Otherwise, why were they created in the first place? It's barely imaginable for us today, isn't it, brethren? It really is, that this is going to happen. We believe it, but, you know, it's hard to get your mind around it sometimes as a human being. This last great day is so vitally important to understand. Revelation chapter 20. And verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The books were never opened for them before, were they? No. Their names were never written in the book of life during their first physical life. This shows us clearly and verifies what's mentioned over in Isaiah chapter 65. Now let's go there. Isaiah chapter 65. And pick it up in verse 20. There shall be no more hence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. We'll come back to that sentence in a moment. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. It won't be what people do today, working for the big company, and getting virtually nothing for all your labor. It ain't going to be like that. They shall build another inhabit. They shall not plant for another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Long enjoy, a long life. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I'm going to hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, says the Lord. You can look back into Isaiah chapter 11, which I will just quickly do. You all know this very, we go over it so often during the feast. I'm not sure how many times it was mentioned this feast, a few times, but often it's mentioned many, many, many times. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lie together. I won't go through and read every one. You've read them. You know it's all here. Beautiful stuff. Peace and joy. Isn't that the sort of God-governed, happy, peaceful society the people of the millennium will enjoy? Well, will they ever? Would you say it's a lot more enjoyable than what we have to deal with in this society? Yeah. Yeah, for sure. How awesome for them. They never knew. They never believed. They never understood. Now they're going to. It's going to be fantastic. You think they'll all run from that and say, I don't want any part of this. I want my old life. I don't think so. I don't think so. So they're going to live 100 years. Time to prove their works by how they will use God's Spirit. And how they will willingly submit to God's divine direction. They will have a chance, brethren. They're going to have a much better second life than in their first life, undoubtedly. Isn't that something? What a God. What a plan. They will have time to choose. I got to sit back and think about this. Martha, what do you think here? You know, they will. They'll sit back and think about it. What happened, what life was before. Here we are now. We've got these God beings watching over us. We're being taken care of. There's a great living God. And they'll learn. They'll understand. Then they'll grow in knowledge of God. And we'll teach them. They'll learn to overcome sins they had in their first life. And they'll learn to love God and keep His commandments, which is the essence of it all, which they knew back in the first life, many did, but didn't really understand. Revelation chapter 21. Here is the beginning of God's plan for all eternity. And from our limited perspective, brethren, we wonder, what's it going to be like? Don't we? What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like to live forever? I don't think most of us want to live forever in this human body that we have now, subject to pains and aches and this and that and getting old. Well, some of you are getting old. And not all of us are. Yeah, I am. You know, I feel it more every year. The chronological clock doesn't stop, does it? It doesn't bother me, really. But I just feel my limitations. And it's only so far you can push. And really, it's only so far you really want to push. There's things we could do so easily before, now it's a problem. Now it's difficult. But that's the life we're wearing out and preparing for the kingdom of God. We're wearing down and making ourselves ready for the great job that lies ahead. So whatever time I have left, I can learn more and more and more to become a proper teacher and grow as a Christian man and be useful in the family of God. Humanly speaking, I'm not worth much of anything. Verse 1 of Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Isn't that a magnificent thought? Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. God makes all things new for the sons and daughters, his sons and daughters. Those from the first and second resurrection, those words are true and faithful, and they're guaranteed to happen. It's not empty words to make you feel good. They're powerful and they're meaningful. Verse 6. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It's done. The first phase of God's plan is finished. But what is God's plan for the time on into eternity? Verse 7, He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And verse 8, there's a tremendous warning here. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's final. There's no return from that. They will have fought God all the way, even during the 100-year period. I don't know about this. I'm angry, rebellious. We'll see. The third resurrection is the final one. It is the resurrection to judgment. And after years of testing, those that remain stubborn and rebellious are going to be accursed. It's as simple as that. It mentions that. I'm going to go back to Isaiah for a second. Isaiah 6:65. I'll just read it for you if you want me to do it for you. If I have to turn for you, I will, brethren. You don't have to do it. 65. We were just there. And verse 20. Verse 20. There shall be no more hence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, but the child and shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Pretty straight language. Those incorrigibly wicked, raised up in this resurrection, will be burned up in the lake of fire. All that remains of the wicked and their works is going to be ashes under the feet of the spiritually born sons of God. And God is merciful. He gave them time. He showed them the right way. They had incredible examples. It becomes a point where there's no excuse anymore. And God, being merciful, makes sure that he does it so that they won't suffer on forever. Malachi chapter 4, we know these verses. I'll just read 3 for you. Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of the feet of the saints in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. God is so merciful. You know, he really is. The majority of mankind, you know, will have yielded themselves to God. They will have received God's Holy Spirit. They'll have received the gift of eternal life. Hundreds of thousands who qualified before Christ's second coming. Billions who qualified during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And resurrected billions who qualified during the hundred-year judgment period. They will already be spirit-born members of the God family. A small number of rebellious will face their judge in the third resurrection. I say small, I don't know how many. Their temporary human life will be cut off short in the lake of fire. Now, Mr. Armstrong said there would be some. He never really said how many. How would he know? But God knows how many will be raised up to face the lake of fire. But God is a just God. As I said at the very beginning, rather than have people in an angry state of rebellion all the time, they will just cease to exist. They'll cease to exist. And you have to wonder. You really have to wonder about the many Pharisees and Sadducees who willfully and deliberately rejected God's way by instituting their own traditions in spite of all the warnings that Christ gave. The leaders put Christ to death. I just wonder, in all probability, many of them or some of them will be in that group to suffer the second death. I just wonder. Prior to the cleansing of the world in the lake of fire, God the Father, you know, he would not come to this earth because it was polluted by the sins of mankind. But when it is purified, he'll establish his personal headquarters in the holy city. Thus the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth. And what is the specific plan that God has in mind for all of eternity? We'll find out. Lots of speculation. I don't know. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be wonderful. With what we've experienced so far, and then being born into the family of God as teachers and rulers and kings, that'll be awesome beyond belief. Then we move to another whole different phase of what God has in store. Unbelievable, but wonderful and meaningful. And we can be a part of it. And this short lifespan should not deter us from staying the course and never giving in. Hang on to the truths. Revelation 22, I won't turn there, but he says, I come quickly. I come quickly. Brethren, that's it. That's what this last great day pictures. And that's why it's called the last great day. I hope you understand that. I hope you realize how great it is. Hope that means something to you. It's truly great. It pictures the unfolding of God's plan beyond the earth, beyond this world, into the new heavens and the new earth, and we shall reign into the ages of eternity.